I want to invite you this morning to turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. We're going to be looking at the topic of repentance. Today is Psalm 51 and looking at the topic of repentance. Next week, if the Lord allows, we'll be in Psalm 32 and looking at the topic of forgiveness. And then right before Thanksgiving, we'll be in Psalm 100, if the Lord tarries, and we'll be looking at the topic of thanksgiving. And so I hope you see a connection there, that with repentance comes forgiveness, and with forgiveness should generate praise and thanksgiving in our life. While you're finding your place there this morning in Psalm 51, as we think about the topic of repentance, today there's a lot of confusion when it comes to what repentance really is. Some will speak of themselves as being a follower of Christ, as being a Christian, and yet today there are many who would declare to be a follower of Christ, and yet their lifestyle would be characterized as from Scripture as being one that's in rebellion to God. One of the things that I've witnessed and seen through the years in serving the church is that more and more as we near the coming of our Lord, we tend to marginalize sin, explain sin, rather than repent of sin. And I believe we're even confused as to what repentance really looks like and what repentance is. Again, when there are those who profess to be a follower of Christ, and hear me say this, we are not talking about the fact that as Christians we should not sin. It's the topic is about when we sin. What should be our response? And it's brokenness, it's confession, and it's repentance. But when sin is not properly repented of, it becomes a lifestyle. And when it becomes a lifestyle, it becomes something that is the norm and becomes accepted. And with that, I say today that sin has been marginalized and become commonplace and even accepted among Christian circles. J.C. Sproul says, true faith in Christ always involves repentance, and true repentance always involves faith in Christ. Beginning of the ministry of John the Baptist, who was a forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, listen in Matthew 3. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent. This was his message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then in Matthew 4, Jesus himself began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And as we began this conversation about repentance, we need to understand that repentance is at the very heart of the teaching of God's Word, and in particular in the New Testament. So with its value and with its importance, what is repentance? I mean, if it's at the heart of the teaching of Christ, then we should know what repentance is, and we should be exercising or we should be participating in this idea of repenting. But through time and through acceptance, if you will, and the marginalization of sin, the idea of repentance becomes foreign to many. So let me start with this definition this morning. To repent means to change your mind. To change your mind. Now, I've shared with you through the years that repentance involves an about face. It's a military term that communicates the idea that I am living, I am moving in one direction. I'm going to repent of that, make a 180, and now I'm going to move in the other direction. But at the heart of that action of turning away from sin and selfishness and turning to Christ, at the heart of that action is a change in our thinking, a change in our mind, to change our mind. However, I want you to understand it's not simply a shift in our thinking, but it is a core belief that comes from the very foundation of who I am, who we are as followers of Jesus Christ. It takes place at an encounter with Christ where transformation happens in your life and my life, and we repent in the way that we're thinking. Now, let me see if I can simplify this for me, and if it helps you, then praise the Lord, all right? There's two ways of thinking. There's the world's way of thinking, and there's God's way of thinking. There's the world's standard, and there's God's standard. And so when we're talking about repentance, when we're talking about a change in our thinking, we're talking about a change in the very core of our being when we move away from following the world's standards to following Christ's standards, to following Christ's teachings. Let me give you an example of how in our lost state that we would follow the world's way of thinking. Before Christ, if you saw the world cheating, we would cheat. I mean, that's the influencer on us. And you think about it in regards to the world's accepting and proving of sexual behavior today. God has a standard for sexuality. Sexuality is to be kept within the confines of a marriage. In a marriage relationship, any sexual behavior according to God's standards is wrong, that's outside, is sin that's outside of marriage. And marriage is defined by God's standards as between a man and a woman. And so over time, as the world infringes on the truth of God's Word, and we as God's people, if we are more in the world than we are in Christ, if we're more in the world than we are in His Word, then before you know it, we're accepting that. And maybe even practicing in that behavior. There was a time when cohabitation was a sin. But now it's being embraced and accepted. But folks, I want you to know God's Word has not changed. Any kind of behavior sexually outside of marriage is wrong, whether it's homosexual or heterosexual. And so, basically, over time, folks, this idea of repentance has become foreign to who we are as God's people, because we are more influenced by the secular culture that we're living in than we are by God's Spirit and God's Word. That's why God's Word says, if my people who are called by my name will turn, that's repent, have a turn in the way I think, which will impact the way I live, from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. And so this morning I want us to look at a prayer in the life of David that reflects what biblical repentance truly looks like. Now let me give you a little bit of background before we get into Psalm 51. This is the background leading up to this prayer of repentance by David. At the time when he wrote this, David was king of Judah. He started out as a shepherd boy. If you know, his his life story. He started out as a shepherd boy, was used mightily of God to defend the integrity of God and the integrity of God's people. He was characterized as a man after God's own heart. David advanced from being a shepherd to that of being one of the most prominent and well-known kings of God's people, and at this time, king of Judah. In 2 Samuel chapter 12 is the background that tells us why David wrote this prayer of repentance. One day, while up on the rooftop, he inadvertently saw a beautiful lady by the name of Bathsheba bathing. Temptation. Rather than fleeing from that temptation, he succumbed to it and he had her come to his place. Bathsheba was married to Uriah, who was one of the prominent military figures in the army that David was king over. She became pregnant as a result of that adulterous affair. David, trying to cover his sin, invited Uriah to come back from the battlefield, hoping that he would spend some time and be intimate with his wife. While he came back, being committed in allegiance to his men, he would not spend time with his wife. So David gave order, put him in the hottest part of the battle, knowing he would be killed. Nearly a year had passed since that order. And David was grappling with his sin. And rather than confessing and repenting, he was trying to cover and justify. So one day God brought Nathan, who was one of his servants, a prophet, and gave him this parable to tell David. It went like this. David, there's two people in your kingdom. One is very wealthy, has everything that he could ever desire, had multitude of flocks, sheep. And then his neighbor was poor and had one little lamb. The rich man had guests come, and so rather than taking from his wealth, he took that one lamb from that poor neighbor. He killed it and he fed it to his guest. As David was listening to this self-centeredness, as he was listening to this arrogance, he became angry that anyone in his kingdom would act such a way. And with that, he was adamant to Nathan, "Who is it?" And Nathan said, "It's you. It's you." And broken, knowing and realizing the sin that he had committed and covered, and what it had done to him and what it had done to the people he served, he penned these words. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned, and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inner parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation upon me, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed. O God, Thou, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of Your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth Your praise. For You do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, You will not despise. Do good in Your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then You shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on Your altar. Repentance. It is a change of mind as it relates to the standards by which I will live. A changing that is rooted in the very core of our being, that comes from a transformation of heart, mind, and soul. That God's ways are right and my ways are wrong. That God's ways are right and the ways of the world are wrong. And that when I violate God's ways, then I have sinned. And the proper way of dealing with sin is agreeing with God and turning away from that way of living and turning to Him. What you see in Psalm 51 is this prayer of repentance. And in your worship folder is an outline if you'd like to follow. First of all, you see David's deep longing to be forgiven. David's deep longing to be forgiven. Folks, guilt is a terrible thing to live with. And for some, nearly for a year, David had lived with the guilt of his sin. Every day it was waiting for him as he awakened. We'll see next week that there were times when he didn't sleep. In Psalm 6, he talks about the tears that basically flooded him during the night when he was supposed to be sleeping. He was grieving over the fact of his disobedience and his sin in his life that he was covering rather than confessing. And so you see a deep longing in David's life to be forgiven. It begins with, first of all, his acknowledgement of his sin. His confession of his sin. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to Your loving kindness, according to the multitude of Your tender mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. He uses three words there to describe the sin that he committed against God. First of all, he talks about transgressions. Transgressions is a high-handed revolt against God. It's a high-handed, it's an arrogant, it's a prideful revolt against God and against the things of God, against God's Word and His standard. This idea of iniquity, it reveals. Iniquity speaks of the revelation of the wickedness of my nature. And we're going to see in just a moment where he acknowledges that he was conceived in sin. And so iniquity speaks of the revelation of the wickedness of our soul, our being. And then the idea of sin. It means missing the mark, a stumbling, falling short. And so you see in David's confession, an acknowledgement of his sin, this deep longing to be forgiven by God. And then in verses 3 and 4, you see a sorrow. Now, a lot of us are sorry. Let me tell you, there's a difference between the sorrow of my sin and the sorrow of being caught. And David was caught. But it led to a genuine sorrow over his sin. He says, I acknowledge my transgressions. That's the high-handed revolt. I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned. Now, he had sinned against Bathsheba. He had sinned against Uriah. He had sinned against God's people. But in his transgressions, it was a high-handed revolt against God and against God's standards. And so you see the sorrow that has built in his life and in his confession and longing to be forgiven. And then you see his nature. He acknowledges his nature that I referenced just a minute ago. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inner parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. And so you see this longing in David's life to be forgiven. And that forgiveness, let me tell you something, folks, there's nothing pleasant about repentance. You think when David was hearing Nathan and he said, "Who is this guy? I wanna get my hands on him," and he said, "It's you." You think that was pleasant? You think David said, "Hey, Nathan, thanks, I appreciate that." That was painful. But he longed to be forgiven. And it led to his acknowledgement of his sin, the acknowledgement of his sorrow, the acknowledgement of the fact that he, by nature, was one who rebelled against God. And then you see the longing to be restored. That's what repentance, repentance is a process through which we are being restored back to a right relationship with God. You see, sin had affected every part of David's being. You'll see in just a moment where he talks about the impact on his life, and we'll get over into it next week when we start talking about this idea of forgiveness, where he talks about how it impacted his physical life. He says in verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice." Now, he didn't have any broken bones. What he's talking about is the physical agonizing pain that was associated with his rebellion and his sin against God. "Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirit." And so you see this deep longing in David's life, not only to be forgiven, but also to be restored. And it begins by his acknowledgement of the defilement, the ugliness that sin had on his life. David felt contaminated. He knew there was nothing on earth that could cleanse his sin-stained soul. He was vile before the Holy One. What did Isaiah say when he stood in the presence of God? Woe. That means cursed. And I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself because that's over in Psalm 32, but we'll get there next week. But woe. And you see this sense of David knowing that there was a curse. Sin had a curse, brought a curse on his life, and he was defiled. And so he says in verse 7, to be cleansed, he says, "Purge me with hyssop." Now, this was figurative language on David's part. Hyssop was an herb that was found in Palestine, and it was used ceremonially for the cleansing of someone who had leprosy. And hyssop would be used to clean their house and to clean them there physically. And so ceremonially, before they could be declared being clean. Now, if you had leprosy, what? You were defiled and you were separated from everybody else. You could not interact with the community. You were on an island by yourself. And so when there was cleansing, when that person was healed of leprosy, hyssop was, again, a Palestinian herb that was used ceremonially to show that there was cleansing of the person as well as their home, and now they were free to interact with their community. And David recognized the fact that he had been defiled. He was contaminated by sin. And he says, cleanse me, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. There was a longing in his life to be restored. You see, folks, one of the things that we need to understand is that God cannot tolerate sin. And the evidence of that is found at the cross. And the evidence of that is revealed in the fact that God turned away from His own Son when my sin and your sin was placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He became the curse for us. And David was longing to be restored because he knew he was defiled. And then a second thing we see in verse 8 is the deafening impact that sin was having on his life. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. He was saying, Lord, turn it up. I can't hear you. When you speak, I can't hear you. There was a time when we communed together, and now that communing is, and I can't hear you. It's been deafening in my life spiritually when it comes to my interaction with you. And so there's the deafening impact of sin. And then there's the disgrace, the utter disgrace. He says in verse 9, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. And so he's saying, Lord, I know that you can't look on me. I want to be restored. I want to hear you. I want it to be like it once was before I started practicing the ways of the world. Lord, I repent of that, and I want to be restored. And then you see the last thing, the destruction of sin. Creating me a clean heart. Now, that word create there is the same word that's used in the book of Genesis that communicates the fact that God created something out of nothing. There was nothing here. And then God spoke. And simply by speaking, He created this world out of nothingness. Now take that to your evolutionists, all right? And have that conversation with them. The God I serve created what we have today out of nothingness. He simply spoke. Same word. Create out of nothingness. Lord, there's nothingness in my life. There's complete destruction. Sin has defiled me. Sin has disgraced me. Sin has deafened me from being able to hear you. There is total destruction in my life. Lord, create. There's nothing here. Create. Out of this nothingness, something that is useful for your good and your glory. Lord, restore me. Do you see? Do you hear the longing of David? This is the high cost of committing sin and its effect on us, even as it was on David. David asked more than just to be forgiven. He asked to be restored. And then the last thing I want you to see is the deep longing to teach others about God's standard. You remember? Repentance is changing my thinking away from the world's standards to turning to God's standards. And not only would He do so in His actions, but He would do so in His teaching. He says in verse 13, then, after I've been restored, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation. Let me walk us through very quickly in your outline. You see, first of all, his desire to witness to those who were lost, who had lost their way. David wanted to teach others. He had a longing to teach others about God's standards. Lord, I'll teach your way. I'll be a witness of your mercy and your grace and your goodness. Then in verses 14 and 15, his desire to worship and praise the Lord for the one who restored him. He says, "Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation. My tongue shall sing aloud your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth shall show forth your praise." And so there's this desire to worship. And then verse 16, he says, "For you do not despise or do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." He had a desire to teach the importance of a repentant heart and a spirit yielded to the Lord. That a repentant heart is not just showing up for 1 hour a week, but it'll impact me every day of my life. That I've had a change in my thinking. And I don't care what the world says. God says this, and in humility, and in mercy, and in grace, we will speak God's truth, we will teach God's truth, and we'll do it in love. And that's what David is talking about. A desire to teach the importance of a repentant heart and a spirit yielded to the Lord. The Lord's not impressed with all these external things that we do that conjure up religious activity. He's interested in a relationship that, again, changes us from the heart of who we are. And then the last thing is, he desires for God's people to thrive. Now I want you to hear this. David was king. And as a result of his sin, his people were suffering because of his disobedience. You know, there's a lie that's out there today from Satan, and that is, my sin only affects me. No, it affects my family. It affects you. And more important, it affects the gospel and the witness that I should have for the Lord rather than the witness I'm having against the Lord. And so David says, "Do good in your pleasure to Zion." That's to his people. "Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness." Get your heart right first, and then your activities will follow. That's what he's saying. But the thing that we need to understand, folks, is that our sin impacts the body. And his desire was to see God's people thrive. And part of that was going to be through his own repentance and what God would not only do in his life, but do through his life. And I close with this thought. An encounter with Christ will turn everything upside down. Because we will repent of the world's standards and we will live by God's standards. There'll be a change in my mind from living by the world standards to a complete transformation at the very core of our being to living according to God's standards. It results in a whole new lifestyle, being a new creature in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. This morning, as you hear God's word, and as you hear the Spirit of God speaking to you at this very moment, I know that a message every one of us, I care not where you are in this journey called life, but there's always the need for self-examination. And many times that self-examination leads to the need to repent. So first, if you are here today and you are like David, one who at a time in your life had the joy of Christ, would be described as someone who was pursuing the things of the Lord and had a relationship with Jesus Christ that was thriving and growing. And through neglect of His Word, through neglect of prayer, through neglect of genuine Christian fellowship, before you knew it, and it could be any of us, I went from being in that close, intimate relationship to being that prodigal that needs to come back. And that begins with repentance. It's a change that impacts my thinking. Paul says that we need to have the renewing of our minds. The psalm writer says, "Thy word I've hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." God's word is God's standards. And so as you've separated yourself in time from God's standards, you have drifted more into the ways and the thinking of the world. And I want you to know that God is one who mercifully hears and forgives. And even as His child, you can confess this morning and repent, even as I, and say, "Lord, I'm sorry. I have a longing to be forgiven. I have a longing to be restored. And I have a longing to teach others of Your goodness and grace." Several weeks ago, we identified that one person that God had laid on our hearts to pray for. There may be someone here today who needs to respond for the very first time to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have seen through the weeks that several have gone from being prayed for to hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And thankfully, there have been some who have come to know Jesus Christ. And that may be your testimony this morning. And I want you to know that God's people will celebrate when you repent. Change your way of thinking from the world to the ways of the Lord. And today, right where you're sitting, "Lord, I repent. I agree with You that my way of thinking is wrong. It is sinful. It is in opposition to You. And I'm turning away from that system of the world. And I'm turning to You and to Your Word and to Your Spirit to honor You." Say yes to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And if that's your desire this morning, God says if you call out, He'll hear and answer your prayer. I'm going to be silent for just a moment. And whatever your need this morning, we invite you to pray. Father, we're so thankful for Your goodness and Your grace. We thank You, Lord, for the blessed opportunity to repent. Lord, the beginning is difficult, Lord, but the end is a blessing. Lord, knowing that we're forgiven, knowing that we're restored, and knowing that we're in a place where we can be used for Your good and glory, Father, we thank You and we praise You. In the precious name of Christ, we pray. Amen.